I would like to join in the welcome that's been extended by Ricardo. We are delighted to see so many guests with us. I know that there are some who are traveling because of spring break, others to see family. We're glad you're here, whatever has brought you here. We very much appreciate you being part of the assembly here at Parkway, visiting with our church family. It is always a joy and a delight to be able to come together, worship God, and that's what we have come to do, to honor Him and also to encourage and edify one another. We're going to be talking this morning about fingerprints of a New Testament church. We began this a couple weeks ago with an introductory lesson and then looked at two fingerprints of a New Testament church. And we discussed last week two of those. God revealed truth. We want to go by this book, the Bible, and it only. This is what God has given to us. It's our blueprint, is our standard. And we want to be first century Christians following the New Testament just like the apostles and New Testament prophets taught us to. So God revealed truth. That's what a New Testament church needs to uphold and cling to. And secondly, we also talked about God authorized worship. That's why we sing the songs and eat the supper and give of our means, because the New Testament teaches that. That's what we see first century Christians doing. And we want to be in lockstep with what God expects of us and intends for us. This is the 21st century. And so maybe our building will change and in ways, but our worship does not. Fundamentally, we are still worshiping God even as those first Christians did. This morning we're going to continue talking about fingerprints of a New Testament church. All five of these that we'll be looking at, and there are certainly others. But these five must be characteristic of a church in order to be pleasing to God. And all of that stems from the very first one, that we are following the Bible. So this morning, as we continue, we're going to talk about God-designated work. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we begin talking about the third fingerprint of a New Testament church, God-designated work. When I was a kid in grade school, I remember getting in trouble, and one of my punishments was to write something. Maybe it was numbers, 1 to 100, over and over again. Anybody ever experienced something like that? That was busy work, wasn't it? Punishment. Other times, writing out your mathematical table. So 2 times 2, 2 times 3, 2 times 4. And there was a little more sense to that, I suppose, but still, I considered it to be busy work. Anyone ever ask you, what does your church do? Anybody approach you in that way? What does your church do? And you might begin to fumble and say, well, what do we do exactly? And they'll begin to talk about what their church does. And they're spending money in the millions of dollars. They're collecting funds from all kinds of churches, sending them to places all over the world and helping so many people, impacting lives in that way. And you say, well, I don't think we're doing anything quite like that. What is our work? What are we supposed to be doing? And we often express that in three ways. We talk about evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And there's no verse in the Bible that says these are the three aspects of the work of the church. We've looked at the Bible, we've looked at these scriptures, and this is what has been gleaned from the New Testament, and it's a way to express that. So I do want to talk about each of these. Benevolence, evangelism, and edification as part of the work God has designated a New Testament church to be involved in. I know this is very basic and fundamental for many of us who are here. It might be good review for others of us, but we need to remind ourselves of what the fundamentals of a church are. So we see here in Acts chapter 2, Christians helping other Christians, taking funds out of their lives and also from the church treasury. Here in Acts 2, we've already read verse 42 over the last couple of weeks. We see the spiritual focus being on the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, talking about the Lord's Supper in that verse, and prayers. But then it says in verse 43 that awe came upon every soul in that first church in Jerusalem. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. People, we go on to see, were selling property so that they could take funds and help those in Jerusalem, many of whom who had stayed for the Feast of Pentecost and continued to reside in Jerusalem, learning about their newfound faith in Christ. This isn't communism. This was voluntary. People were willingly selling property and giving the proceeds and laying them at the apostles' feet. But you see, Christians helping Christians, those who believed, had all things in common. They were helping each other. And you continue to see this play out in the book of Acts. I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 11. I want to read a verse here. This is a very important concept. Christians helping Christians. Agabus, a New Testament prophet, comes and says there's going to be a famine in Judea and funds need to be sent there. It is determined by the brothers and sisters in another church in Antioch of Syria. And so we read that the disciples determine everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Christians helping Christians. But there are times when people come to a church building that they're not members here, they don't know anyone here necessarily, and what they're basically looking for is a handout. They want some money. People call and they say, I want help with my rent. And what I tell them when they call on the phone and I answer, is, we're a church. Yeah. We're here to help people with spiritual needs. Now what we do see is members of the Lord's church helping members of the Lord's church. But we can't feed everybody. We can't help everybody. A couple years ago now, when I was living in Houston, we were hit by Harvey. I know that affected millions of people. And you had some folks living all throughout the country, members of the church, who were anxious to help. They even took collections, special collections at the church, just like they did in 1 Corinthians 16, to help with a different need in Jerusalem at that time, to help needy saints. It's exactly what you see Christians doing even in the 21st century. And it was sent to the elders of the church. So you see in verse 30, they did so. The Christians at Antioch sent funds to the Christians in Jerusalem, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. There was one elder in particular who felt a tremendous burden, but a responsibility to take the funds that were collected. We needed help. And Christians from all over, Kentucky, Indiana, Florida, Washington State, they sent funds to this church of Christians. And that happened again and again all throughout the country because Christians want to be benevolent. They want to help brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of God. As individuals, we certainly want to help others who are in need. But our primary focus as a church is helping Christians who are in need. This is part of our work of benevolence, helping with physical needs as a church, as Christians. What we also see is an emphasis in New Testament churches on edification. I want to talk about this word edification. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, if you would. Edification can also be translated as building up or strengthening. It's the same concept. You think of education and edify. Well, edification is building up. When somebody has more knowledge, they are built up. When somebody is strengthened, that means you're encouraging them. You're helping them. We have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church to edify each other, to build each other up. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about gifts that have been given to the church. These aren't financial gifts. These are spiritual gifts. And so he describes elders and preachers and apostles. And, of course, we don't have any living apostles today, but what we do have is the completed New Testament. So he says in verse 11, apostles, prophets, the New Testament prophets that were inspired by God in the first century. Well, we have their writings as well. Did you know not all the books written in the New Testament were written by apostles? You have the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. They were not apostles, but they were inspired prophets of God, and others as well. James and Jude, for example. And what is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, listen to this, for building up the body of Christ. These are spiritual gifts for a spiritual purpose, to build up the body of Christ, build us up spiritually, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me pause there a moment. What is the work of the church? To edify the members so that we will grow up into Jesus, to be like Jesus in every facet of our lives. How are we going to do that? By abiding in the apostles' teaching, by fellowship, as we study God's Word. We place a premium on edifying the saints through the study of God's Word, preaching, teaching. That's why the Bible classes are so important. Even the worship assemblies, they uplift us and encourage us. That's what they are intended to do. Verse 14, we don't want to be privy to false doctrine. And so he says, as you grow, you're no longer going to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching, of human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the church, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 12 and verse 16 talk about building up, edifying, strengthening Christians so that we become the image of Jesus in our communities, in our families, as we strive to look more and more like Jesus every day. That's the work of this church, to help you become like Jesus. We're not here simply to go through the motions, busy work of singing songs and partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving of our means. We're here to grow closer to God, to grow closer to Jesus, to grow closer to each other as we edify each other and help each other grow. It's important that we're here. It's important that we are involved. And we talked about this a little bit last week as we ended our lesson. There are no spectators here. We're all participants. We all must be involved in our worship. You may be listening this morning to a lesson, but you are actively listening. You are participating in that regard. We are here to edify each other, and I pray that what we're doing this morning will help us. Our Bible classes are intended to help you grow, to help your children grow. We are blessed tremendously with numerous little ones. You could hear them during worship this morning. That's music to my ears. I love hearing the voices of our little ones and seeing them gathering together between assemblies. It's just a delight to see these little ones grow. Parents, it is your responsibility to make sure that they grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. We're going to do our best to help you here at Parkway with the Bible classes and the worship assemblies and getting together and helping each other. So we have this service, this worship assembly, and it's for the purpose of helping us all grow. That's the primary reason, I suppose. But we're also here to help each other, and to help others in our community through our kindness as individuals. It's important that we do that. We find our gifts, as Paul describes in Ephesians 3 and 4. We all have something to offer the Lord, and He is able to help us to be able to accomplish whatever it is He wants us to do. Through the power that is at work in us through Jesus Christ. Something that I'm going to be emphasizing to you, and something I know this is a concept you're familiar with. We are a church family. We're not just a congregation of people who meet at Parkway. We are, but it's more than that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. Christ is our brother, and yet He is at the same time our God and our Savior. We are brothers and sisters, and we have God as our Father. That's a bond, as Peter talks about. We have this like precious faith. We are bound together by our faith and our love for God and for one another. On Sunday nights, as part of our edification Bible classes, we have been studying several one another passages. And the material we've been using by Wilson Adams, it suggests all of this begins with, it falls under the umbrella of love one another. You see that numerous times in the New Testament, especially in 1 John. But there are many other one another passages. We are to be hospitable to one another without complaint. We are to serve one another, admonish one another, accept one another, forgive one another. It's remarkable that you've got all these different letters written to churches in the New Testament, and they have these expressions, these acts that we are to perform to one another. How can we do that if we never see each other? If we never interact with each other? This is a responsibility that we have to each other, and it's going to help you grow and edify and become strengthened, and it's going to help the people you're interacting with. We shouldn't look at it as a drudgery. This is a joy. This is a delight. The Bible study groups that are going to be started here very soon, and it will be talked about, I'm sure, during the announcements. But they're for the purpose of edifying each other and reaching out to those who need our help and our support and attention. This is our work as a church. And it's all part of growing up into Jesus, becoming like Him, and helping each other go to heaven. In addition to benevolence and edification, I also want to emphasize the importance of evangelism. We are here to preach and teach the gospel. If you're still in Ephesians, you see this expressed by the Apostle Paul. And he says, this is what the church is doing. It is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to everyone and everything. He says specifically to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Everywhere. Everyone needs to know about the gospel. Jesus told His apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our job here at Parkway is to infiltrate our community. In this part of the world, we are here to help people find Jesus. That's why our hearts are so delighted and pleased when we hear about a baptism. This morning, Jeremy obeyed the gospel, and we are thrilled to death about that. Because this is why we're here. To help each other grow and mature spiritually and make our way from earth to heaven. We all need each other in order to accomplish this. This is our work. One last verse along this line. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, I'm hoping to come to you. And if I don't, I want you to know what you are to do, what the church is to be doing. If I delay, how one ought to behave, he says, in the household of God. Listen to this. Which is the church of the living God. The household of God is the church of the living God. And he says the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Nestled in this little verse here, we are told what the work of the church is all about. It is the support and pillar of the truth. It is, as one translation says, the foundation of the truth. So in one sense, this book dictates to us what we are to do. We are dependent upon God's truth. But on the other hand, we as a church are upholding the truth. And so it's a symbiotic relationship, certainly. As we proclaim God's Word, it is going to be helping us to stay in God's Word. This is our responsibility as a church, to proclaim the gospel, to be that light in this dark world. A crooked and perverse generation, it is called. And we are lights that are shining the gospel in this dark world. All of us collectively as a congregation, as a church family here at Parkway, and of course individually as we go out into the world. This is our work. This is God-designated work. It's not busy work. It's not something that isn't authorized. This is what our focus is all about. And it can be easily expressed as evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Let's move on to the fourth fingerprint of a New Testament church. The fourth important concept that this church needs to understand and practice is God-honoring autonomy. Autonomy, that's not a word we throw out a whole lot. But this is what you find in the New Testament. The very first verse of the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians. He says, to the saints, that's you and me, all of us are saints who have been baptized for the remission of our sins. We've been sanctified and we have been by the blood of Jesus. We are saints in Christ Jesus, the ones at Philippi, at this group, with the overseers and deacons. That's how the English Standard Version translates this. Overseers and deacons. You have this concept here that is presented to us. You have in a church saints, but you also have overseers and deacons. Sometimes this word overseer is translated as bishop, or what we see terms being used interchangeably to describe this role. They are people who are sometimes described as elders. That describes their age. They're older men. They are overseeing this work. And the word bishop is derived from a Latin word describing the same concept. They oversee the work that is here. And they have a responsibility as elders to oversee the work. They are also described as shepherds. And we're sheep. And they are to shepherd us. Peter describes their work in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God. He's talking to elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the idea of autonomy being expressed here. We have four elders here at Parkway. These men oversee the work. They want to make sure that we are edifying, that we are evangelizing, that we are practicing our benevolence, that we're worshiping God in accordance with His Word. They want to make sure that you're growing, and they want to help you do that. Just as a sheep might wander off or get sick, you have shepherds here who are going to spiritually help us. That is their responsibility. I'm going to go back for a moment to Philippians 1. You see also this term, deacon. That word deacon simply means servant, minister. Paul sometimes talks about himself as a minister of the gospel. I am a minister. David Smitherman is a minister of the gospel. But really, we're all ministers. We're ministers of Jesus Christ. We are servants. We are His slaves, as it were. Because He is our master, and we are serving Him, imitating Him. All of us are servants. But there's also this function in a local church called deacons. And these men are helpers. I think we do have that concept presented to us in Acts 6, even though the men are not called deacons. The verb three times is used, service. They are serving tables there in that context. And I'd love to talk further about elders and deacons and their roles at a future time. But we do see this organization in a local church. These elders, Gus and Rob and Ricardo and David, these men, they oversee the work here. They don't go to Senton and say, now, you guys need to be doing things this way. They don't dictate terms to any other congregation. They rule this church as they serve Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd, Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 5. We are all here together, a family, and we are serving each other, and we have these spiritual leaders who are going to help guide us in a very special way, and they deserve our respect. One last verse along this line, Acts 20, where Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. He has a very special relationship with this church, and he meets with the leaders of this church. And what does he tell them? He says, you need to protect the flock at Ephesus. You need to help them. You need to care for the church of God. And it is also translated this way, shepherd the church of God. Who made them overseers? He says the Holy Spirit did. You read passages like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5. You see qualifications of these men. These qualities are described to us. They are dictated by the Holy Spirit. And these men must meet these qualifications. What's interesting to me as I read those qualifications of elders is really all of us should strive to be not quick to anger or not desirous or greedy for money. We should all raise families well if we are married and have children. All of us should. It's not that the elders are super Christians, but if they're going to serve as an elder, then they must meet these qualifications for sure. Because they are answerable to God, ultimately, for how they help this church, each individual, helping them to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head. All of these fingerprints we are talking about need to be a part of this church here. We need to go by the Bible and it only. And so we're going to emphasize God revealed truth. We're not making this up. We're following the Bible. We need to worship God every first day of the week, anytime we meet during the week, in accordance with what He says, how we are to sing and to worship, and what we are to do in the worship assembly. Our work as a church, and that we are not focused on other churches. We're not overseeing other churches. Rather, we are focused on this one particular congregation, respecting church autonomy. I know this is a very quick survey of these concepts. There's one more that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks from now. Not next week, because we're going to have a guest with us. As you know, Daryl Heimel will be here. But in 2 weeks, on the last Sunday of March, we will talk about unity. God desired unity. Jesus our Lord prayed that we would all be united as brothers and sisters, obeying and serving Him. And we'll talk about that at the end of this series. I want to be a New Testament Christian. I want to serve God because He's the one who has saved me from my sins. He's the one who has sent Jesus, His Son, so that I could have a hope of eternal life. What do I do after I obey the gospel? I serve Him. I worship every first day of the week in accordance with His Word, partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I read His Word and grow, and I have responsibilities to you as a Christian. But it all begins with us giving ourselves to Jesus. If you're here this morning and have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, the baptistry is ready. It was already used this morning once, and we are ready to assist you to get your life right with the Lord so that you can walk out of here this morning clean and sinless in the eyes of God. If as a child of Him you have been unfaithful, you have sinned, you want prayers on behalf of your soul, we will be happy to assist you with that as we pray together as a church family that God will forgive you. We'd be happy to do that. Whatever your soul's desire is, whatever your spiritual need is, please make it known right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.